You're listening to God Is, a sermon series from Mosaic Church where we peer into God's Word to discover His character and allow the truth of who He is to change us. For more content and information, visit us at www.mosaicfl.org.
And then Renaud talked about how God is sovereign, that God is above all things enthroned and God is in control. When we look down at this world and we see all the craziness that's going on, we see all the sin we see, and we're like, what is going on? God is not confused. God is not confounded. He is still on His throne. He is still in control. Praise the Lord. And then last week, Joel talked about how God is unchanging, that He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Tonight, we're going to continue in on that. We're going to talk about how God is unchanging, but we're going to talk about it from a different angle. We're going to talk about the immutability of God. Immutability, that is a big word. What that means is it means that God is unchanging, and He's unchanging in the way that all the qualities of God exist in God all the time. He's not different. He doesn't have different moods. I think when I think of God and I think about all the different attributes of God, a lot of times I think that He gets kind of moody, especially if I look at the Old Testament and you know, just some glimpses and where He's killing everybody, men, women, children, goats and donkeys and the like. And then He's in a bad mood. Then in the New Testament, He's all like grace and love and peace. And it's like, yeah, Jesus is like all friendly. But the thing is that's not the way that God is. God is always loving. He's always just. He's always all of His attributes all the time at the same time. If you're confused at all, you're in good company because you're with me. The thing is, as I was thinking about all these attributes of God, and I was thinking about the immutability of God, how God is unchanging, that He's always all the things that He is all the time, I was a little confused. And not only was I confused, I was kind of terrified because I'm supposed to come up here and talk to you guys about God and who He is, and I find myself struggling to understand even the tiniest things about God myself. And then I'm like, okay, even the things that God has revealed to me, even the things that He has enlightened me about, how am I going to explain them to you? There's no way, and I feel like Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he is talking about different aspects of the gospel and his mission and his calling, and he has to begin explaining what he's doing in human terms. He starts by saying, if you guys will, actually, let me read it for you, then it won't be quite as heretical. Awesome. He said, I wish you could bear with me in a little foolishness, because it's about to get dirty up in here, because how am I going to explain God in human terms? And throughout, while he's speaking, he says, I'm talking like a fool. And then later on, he says, I'm a madman. I'm out of my mind. Because he's trying to explain the truth of God in human terms. And you know, that's all that we can do. As we try and understand God, as we try and know God, we can only know Him so much as what we experience, what we see, what we hear. For instance, if I was to tell you guys about a red recliner that I have back at home, instantly in your head, you guys would all picture a chair that reclines back that is some sort of shade of red. And I bet if we all drew it out on a piece of paper, we could compare all those and it would look pretty similar. Because we all know what a red recliner is. We know what a red recliner is. We've sat in a recliner. We know what the color red is for most of us. And so if I was to talk about that, you would understand. But when it comes to God, it's a totally different story. Because no one has seen the Father except the Son. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, who has known the mind of God? God is beyond. And as we're thinking about that stuff, it's like, I feel like Paul, as I'm trying to explain it, it's like, I feel like a madman trying to grasp onto little words and little things and explain it. So I just want to warn you guys, as we talk about God and these attributes of God that we're going to talk about tonight, we may get closer to heresy than truth. Because the thing is, if you had a scale of all that God is, and then you had over here, God is not, we would be much closer to what God is not than all that God is, because God is so vast and so amazing, we'll never get to the end of him, which is really, really awesome. So it's going to be an exciting ride. Buckle up. It's exciting. Okay, as I'm thinking about, I'm standing up. Watch out now. Watch out. Watch out. There's some water over there. I may slip. As I was thinking about that stuff this week, I was my mind was brought to my parents. I have two great parents, a great mom, great dad, both really loving, both wonderful. And in our house, in our family, we live by rules. I don't know if you guys can relate to that, but there were rules in our house, and so there were lines drawn in the sand. We knew that if we did anything over here, we were good. But if we crossed the line, we were not good because we had to suffer the wrath of my dad. Yeah, legit. And so me being a people pleaser and me never wanting to get in trouble because I just have this fear of being in trouble, man, I was always making sure I was on this side of the line. I wanted to make sure that I was not getting in trouble. But the thing was about that is my parents, they're human. I don't know about yours. I imagine they would probably be as well. But mine were human, and some days they would have good days and they would be in good moods. Sometimes they'd have bad days and they'd be in bad moods. And when that happened, the line kind of blurred a little bit. Because if it was a bad day at work and they were in a bad mood, I knew that I needed to stay as far away from that line as possible, because the line that was typically here may be kind of here. You know what I'm saying? And then if they were in a great mood, I knew I could tiptoe up to that line. I might even be able to dance on that line a little bit. But it'd be all good because they were in a great mood. And I think that is the way that we typically think about God. Is we think, just like we said before, sometimes he's in a bad mood and sometimes he's in a good mood, and that changes things. My brother explained it well yesterday to me. He said, we typically think of God as Mr. Potato Head. You have this Mr. Potato Head, and he has all of his parts, and it fits all nicely in there. All of his parts are there all the time. You know, all of his attributes are all there. But then sometimes, like in the Old Testament, when, you know, God would get all mad at somebody and strike him dead, he'd put on his mean eyes and his frowny face. And then sometimes when he was all, you know, everything was great and he bestowed grace and mercy, you know, he put on his nice eyes and his smiley face. And that's the way that typically I think of God sometimes. But that's not the way that God is. He is all of those things. He's got all of his eyes and his mouth, you know, his attributes on all the time. He is always everything that he is all the time. And the first thing that I want to talk about is God's transcendence. That is another big word. What God's transcendence means is that God is far above. God is other. God is different. When we say things like God is good, he's not just the greatest good that there is, like the best good you could possibly think of. He's not just that, although he is that, but he's more than that. He's also different. He's also good in a different way. He transcends all of our definitions. He transcends all of the things that we can think about because he is transcendent. He is God. God is holy. One of the great ways that really illustrates this to me is in Exodus chapter 3. I've got a lot of scriptures, so I'm just going to read them to you. Moses is talking to God, and he says, if I come to these people of Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what's his name? What am I going to say to them? And God says to Moses, I am who I am. Could you imagine being Moses at that time? He's looking for a name, and God says, I am. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. There is no way, even in my name, that you can box me in. If you look at me, you could box me in a second. You could put your thumb on me. You could stereotype me. That'd be easy. You know, I'm the skinny guy with pale skin, and, you know, I can't fix much of anything, and I'm hopping around on crutches. It'd be easy, you know. You got me. Done. I'm in a box. That's easy. But God, even in his name, his name, you can't box him in. He is different. He is wholly transcendent. In Isaiah 55, God is talking. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways. God is utterly different. He is utterly transcendent. And in the same vein, he is holy. And what God is holy means, he is set apart. I think that is one of the most difficult attributes of God to understand. You know, when we sing about God and we sing, you know, my God is big, I think, you know, it's easy to understand that because we know what big is. And if we say, you know, my God is stronger, we know that obviously my God has more strength than the other things that have less strength than my God that has more strength, you know? We understand that. When we say, holy, 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 a lot of times that's completely lost on me. What holy means is set apart. What holy means is set apart in a sanctified, pure way. If I was to say that about, you know, one of you guys, I was like, you are set apart, you are set apart, you are set apart, you might get offended. But in God's case, that's not offensive, because if he was compared to anything else besides God, that would be offensive, because he is God. Let me read Ezekiel. We can actually turn to this page. It is on page 557, Ezekiel chapter 1. We're going to start with verse 4. You have Ezekiel, he is the prophet of God, and he has a vision where he gets to envision God. It starts in verse 4. He says, I looked and I saw a windstorm coming out of the north, and an immense cloud with flashing lightning and surrounded by brilliant light. The center of the fire looked like glowing metal, and the fire was what looked like four living creatures. In appearance, their form was that of a man, but each of them had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight, and their feet were like those of a calf and gleamed like burnished bronze. Now, I don't know what people looked like 2,500 years ago, but how did he describe these? They looked like humans. They got four faces and four wings, and they looked like calves' feet, but they were like human. So, I don't know, maybe, I don't know. He goes on, he says, above the expanse over their heads, this is in verse 26, above the expanse over their heads was what looked like a throne of sapphire. High above the throne was a figure like that of a man. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist, up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire, and that from there down, he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. So was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Guys, Ezekiel, the prophet of God, has a vision of the Lord, and because God is so transcendent, he is so holy, he is so different, he is so other, Ezekiel can only describe to us not even the Lord, but the glory of the Lord. And what the glory of the Lord is like, his radiance. You know how the sun radiates heat? That's like the glory of the Lord. It's what radiates from the Lord. And you know what? He's not even describing the radiance. He's not even describing the glory of God. He's describing the appearance of the glory. So it's what the glory appeared to be like. And really, he's not even describing that. He's describing the likeness of the appearance of the glory of the Lord. We are three removed from the Lord. He can't even describe the likeness of the appearance of the glory of the Lord, because God is so transcendent. He is so other than we are. How many of you guys like to go to concerts? Come on. Concerts? Yeah, I used to like to go to concerts. I used to be a musician. And so when I'd go to concerts, I would have one of two experiences. I would either go and I'd see a guy shredding on the guitar, or a guy singing great vocals, and I would just be like, I am so inspired, and I would leave right then and there, and I would go home and I would play my guitar and sing throughout the rest of the night. I don't care if the concert was halfway over or even just a third of the way over. I would leave right then and there because I was inspired. I wanted to be that good. I was like, I need to be there. Now, the second thing that I experienced is if I would see a guy who was just amazing, just totally shredding on the guitar and singing like angels, I would drop my mouth open and I would decide right then and there to quit being a musician, because I knew there was no way I could possibly ever get to that level. I mean, there's no way. I could do it for 1,000 years. I could practice and I would never, ever get there. When Ezekiel has this vision of the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord, he has that second reaction. He falls on his face and he worships. He's like, I, as a human, no way could possibly be in the presence of the likeness of the appearance of the glory of the Lord. And so I fall on my face. That is how transcendent our God is. Now, when we talk about God's transcendence and we talk about his immanence, we've got to talk about his justice. We have God. Let's say before the creation of anything, there was God, this being that was, you know, totally holy, totally other, all, you know, true light, truth, this being. And this being decided to create other beings. And when he created these other beings, he wasn't creating duplicates of himself. He was creating creatures. Creatures now, in humanity, he says, let's make him in our image, in our likeness. And so he created humanity in his image and in his likeness. But humanity was still different than God. It wasn't God's. And so in this creation, it was good. And so man, Adam, could walk alongside God. You see, God, this being, this transcendent, this holy being, it says in Hebrews 12:29, it says, our God is a consuming fire. And in the presence of God, he is a consuming fire, and he will burn up anything that is not of God. In the presence of God, all sin, all twisted good is burned up in his presence. And so we, when sin entered into the world through Adam, and through Adam into all of us, we became sinful. We took the good that God had given us, and we twisted it into sin. And so we all became sinful. And so we, sinful beings, cannot be in the presence of Almighty God because he is a consuming fire, and sinfulness is consumed in his fire. It is burned up. And so this can kind of seem like a bad thing, and we can talk about that. But it's also a really good thing because God, the consuming fire, God consumes all things that are not good. That's a good thing. We don't want there to be bad. We don't want there to be evil. That's a really good thing. When we talk about this, I think about a judge. Let's pretend that someone is going to sue me for $1 million. I don't want a judge who is best friends with the dude that's suing me, do I? That's going to be bad news bears for me, right? I want a judge that is transcendent, a judge that is above the situation, a judge that can look at this situation and judge rightly. Unless I deserve to be sued for $1 million. Then I want a judge that is imminently connected to me, that is intimately connected with me, that is like my brother or my best friend that's going to, you know, change things in my favor. And that is the amazingness of God, is although he is completely transcendent, although he's completely other, at the exact same time, he is imminent. He is near. He is very, very near to us. If we look at Job 12:10, it says, in his hand, this is God's hand, in God's hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Acts 17:25-28 says, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. In him we live and move and have our being. Colossians 1:17 says, in him all things hold together. Hebrews 1:3 says, he holds all things together by the power of his word. That Jesus Christ is intimately connected with holding together everything together. I don't know how many of you guys know who Louis Giglio is. He's a pastor up in Atlanta, and he gives this talk, and his kicker is this thing called laminin. And if you know what laminin is, just don't spoil it for the rest of us. Laminin is a protein molecule. And that sounds pretty compelling for a killer end, doesn't it? Laminin, yeah, let's go home. Laminin is a protein molecule, and what its job is to hold our cells together. It's in the human body, and it holds all of our cells together. It is I wrote it down because it's awesome. It's a cell adhesion molecule. That's what laminin is. It holds us together. And Louis, through a random circumstance, was informed about this stuff called laminin, this protein, and then the guy told him to look it up online. And he looked it up online, and if you see a picture of laminin, it's in the shape of a cross. It looks just like a cross. And what that says to me is that our God knows what he's doing. God could have made it look like anything in the world, but I personally believe that from the beginning of time, before he created everything in the world, that he knew that, I don't know how many thousands of years later, that some molecular biologist would discover this little protein called laminin, and that it would be the protein that holds our cells together. And I believe he made it in the shape of the cross to remind us, just like he does so many other things in our life, that he would remind us that he, through his son, holds all things together by the power of his word. That our God, although transcendent, completely other, is also at the exact same time intimately connected with us. I want to read to you Psalms 139. If you'd like to follow along, it's on page 436. It says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from far. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind, and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know it full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in a secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I were to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. We have a God that is unbelievably mind-blowing transcendent. At the same time, he is intimately connected with us. There are two pictures that come to mind in the Bible that give a good glimpse of God being both at the same time. I'm sure there are far more, but the Garden of Gethsemane and the cross. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, we have God, transcendent, presiding over the earth, and he is enacting his plan to solve the problem of sin, unbiasedly solving the problem of sin. And we have God the Son, sweating drops of blood, in agony, in pain, pleading with God, take this cup from me. Because at that moment, he is intimately connected with every emotion, with all the pain, all the frustration, everything going on, so much so that he's sweating blood. And he's saying, please take this from me. And then we have Jesus on the cross. God finishing the work, being just, and at the same exact time, being merciful towards us. Pouring out his justice and mercy, not on us, but on his son. On his son who was righteous, and we became the righteousness of Christ in mercy. God mercifully poured out his justice. He was transcendent and immanent at the exact same time. God is completely beyond us, and at the same time, he is so near and dear to us. Our God will mercifully enact his judgment. God's wrath is far more loving than any nice thing we will ever do. God is the most loving, amazing being ever, and everything he does is love. He does it in love. He can be above the situation being completely transcendent, being able to look at the situation and being able to judge unbiasedly and at the same time be intimately acquainted with all of our ways. If this blows your mind, this is a good thing. If thinking about all these things about God blows your mind, that's a good thing because it reminds us that God alone is God and we are not. It reminds us that He is God, that He is infinite and we are finite. When I think about these things, when I try to sit and ponder the eternity or the vastness of God or His holiness or all these other attributes of God, honestly, I get a headache. I mean, it's like, I don't understand. How can I possibly think never having a beginning? Everything has a beginning. How is it not but before? I don't understand. But the thing is even if it gives you a headache, even if it confuses you, how much better is that than to settle for a tiny, insignificant God, the tiny, insignificant God that we tend to settle for every single day? So what do we do? What do we do in light of this? Well, Ecclesiastes says, when you draw near to God, be careful. Don't come to talk. He says, come to listen, because God is in heaven. He knows, and we are on earth. Trust that what the Bible says about God is true, that He is good, and that He will ultimately bring the utmost best for us. He will bring it about. He will. Trust in that. Pray fervently for the things that you care about. And when in doubt, in the presence of Almighty God, fall on your knees, cover your mouth, and worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are unbelievably amazing. God, You are transcendent. You are far above. You are different. You are holy. You are set apart. You are pure. You are undefiled. You are God. And at the same time, You are loving. You are merciful. You are intimately connected with us. Thank You so much for doing it the way that You do it. God, thank You so much for being who You are. Thank You so much that we can trust You. Thank You so much that You are good, that we can have a personal relationship with You. God, You don't do it the way I would have done it. Praise Your holy name. Father, I just pray that tonight You would just bring us closer to You. That we would just get a glimpse, a better glimpse of who You are, and that would change us. God, humble us as we sing Your praise now. Help us to have a big view of You. We love You and we desperately need You. In Your Son's precious name we pray, amen.